Welcome to Truth for a Change, the radio ministry broadcast live from Calvary San Angelo. We'll be teaching from the New Testament this morning, so open up your Bibles and follow along with Truth for a Change. Okay, so we've been going through Ephesians, right? We've been going through Ephesians, and it's been a really cool thing. And I just tell you, for me to know in Ephesians how we've been looking at it. Number one, we looked at Ephesians, and we saw that Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 was a spiritual application and was the doctrine that the Holy Spirit was pointing out to us through Paul. We saw in chapter 1 that we had redemption in Christ, every spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing. Think about that for a second, you guys. You have that already. He's given you everything, all of himself. We saw in chapter 2 that grace through faith, that we went from death to life, that we experienced that, that we have peace with God. In chapter 3, we saw that mystery revealed, the mystery of the church, that grand thing where he was creating this new creature from two. And it's just an amazing thing to know that there's our salvation is absolutely secure in Christ. And then Paul gets to the practical in chapters 4 through 6. You know, this is walking it like you're talking it, right? We're walkie-talkies or talkie-walkies. Okay, we're supposed to be living in it. In chapter 4, we saw that walk in unity, how we're new beings. So we're supposed to, you know, as new creatures in Christ, we're kind of supposed to be together. We're supposed to, it's almost like interlocking gears. Okay, and we saw that. We saw in chapter 5 that we're supposed to walk like the light that we are. We're new in him, and we're supposed to be like it. And then it should be evident in our lives. Our lives are supposed to reflect the light that Christ shines on us. And then we looked at husbands and wives. And then we looked at kids last week. So we're kind of also looking at the house, at the family still, in what we're looking at in work. And we've entitled, because I am a child of my age, we've entitled this section of verses in chapter 6, 5 through 9, Big Boss Man. Okay, if any of you know the song, when I was a kid, one of the things that I loved more than anything was Elvis Presley. Okay, and I actually used to watch the 68 comeback special once my mother got it on VHS. I watched it once, at least once a week for months. I had memorized everything. And in the 68 comeback special, one of the things, and this, that just gives you an idea of what formed my thoughts about what work was, because Elvis Presley on the 68 comeback special played the guitar man, and then he ran into the Big Boss Man. If you've ever heard those songs, Big Boss Man, oh, can't you hear me when I call? You ain't so big, you're just tall, that's all. You know, and it's that kind of like getting into the face of the man, you know, throwing it back at him. I'm an artist, and I just want to live free, and you know, basically just means a hobo with a guitar on your back. And that's kind of, but think about it. That's one of the things for me, I looked at that and I would see movies and television and I didn't have a parent who was encouraging me in the word or anything like that or who was living it before me. And so the way that I looked at work was the way that a lot of kids today see it. That, why do you think that the occupation happened? Why do you think that those kids rebelled like they did? Because they've been taught that they should just get whatever it is they want. They have a whole bunch of parents who tried to be their friends instead of teaching them that they needed to work for what they get. And this actually is reflective of the Greco-Roman culture that we're looking at right now. You know, the Greeks and the Romans thought that manual labor was only for the poor and the moronic. They believed only a stupid and poor person did manual labor. That's one of the reasons they had slaves. But this was the mentality that Paul comes into. The Jewish mentality was completely different. You know, the Jewish mentality believed just like we believe. But just another example of how modern, you know, to me, it's like an example of modern thought about work. And I'd like you to look at the screens, and we're going to play a clip from Madagascar 3. But this is kind of indicative, I think, of...
Nice. No brakes, no safety restrictions.
Bert, what about the plane?
Well, the chimps will work through the night. No brakes, no safety restrictions. Hey, where are you going? Get back here. We have a contract.
Yes, well, I'm afraid labor laws are slightly more lenient in France. You see, they only have to work 2 weeks a year.
Well, someone else has the Canadian work ethic.
But you pay...
Get that? Do you get that? That's happening a lot nowadays. Everybody thinks that, you know, we should work less, play more. But the whole idea of the scriptures is completely different. I know one of the things that happened with me, you know, my view on work, like I told you, was built by Elvis Presley. That was not a good thing. Okay? So me growing up was lazy. But once Christ came into my life, it changed me. There was something different. Me with Christ is someone that wants to work. Now, my wife may argue that point at times. But if you look to Proverbs, Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." This is a scripture, this is a verse you might want to put on your kid's bedroom wall. Okay? It's a thing to remind them that even the ants know better. And we were designed to do this thing too. Proverbs 30:25 says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer." So even these ants, even these little creatures with minuscule little brains have been designed like us by God to get things done. It's one of the things that we look at. We're designed to work. In Genesis 1:31, God saw, after he had made man, said, "I want you to tend the garden, do these things." He looked at it and he said, "This is good." Okay? That's what happened in Genesis 1:31. And then Paul, with the mentality of the Jew and with the Holy Spirit telling him and with guys that were doing everything they could. Hang on, I got something on my glasses. Guys that were doing everything they could to get out of work. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "Listen, we commanded you this." This is a command. "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So if a person capable of working wouldn't work, Paul was like, "Oh, you can love on them. You can love them in Jesus' name, but don't feed them." You know, if you don't work, you don't eat. And with this thought in mind, now we look at our scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6 and read along with me, beginning with verse 5. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Okay, now stop right there if you would. One of the things that he says, and one of the things I want to address right off the bat, is slavery. I know that some look at this and they wonder, why didn't Paul talk against slavery? Why didn't he preach against this? Well, number one, most commentators believe had he done this, it probably would have crushed Christianity, because at this time, if you spoke against something like that, they'd just kill you. It wasn't, we're going to take you to, this was a rough time in history. You have to understand that violence was the denomination of the day. If somebody did something against the state, they wouldn't just put them in prison or put them in, they would simply kill them. So it would have been a slaughter. And Paul, he's still addressing the home in this, because one third of the population of Rome were slaves. If you think about that for a second, that's like over 60 million people were slaves. They were property. And Paul, he brings the gospel to Rome. When he brought the gospel to Rome, it was mostly the slaves and to the poor, people that were uneducated, who heard Paul say things where he said, "This is what Jesus says to you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What slave who had to do anything his master asked for would hear this and not want it? What person who is the property of another would hear Jesus say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? What slave wouldn't want a master like that? Who would say, listen, I'm gonna give you rest. I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to minister to you. The Bible undermines slavery by its declarations because these slaves hear the words of Christ and he says, not only am I going to give you rest, but I am telling you, you're made in my image. Imagine these 60 million plus slaves and they're sitting there in Rome and they think they're nothing but property. Their master can kill them at whim. And then this God reaches out to them. This same God that you can reach out to the people that you work with and says, you are of value. Every single one of you. Now that's a God any slave would want to run to. And we know that we're all equal. We know that from Ephesians 2:19, Romans 10:12, Galatians 3:11 and 28. We know that there is none above another. No race, no creed, no religion. Everybody is equal. And we know that Christ is above all of them. Ephesians 1:21 says that Christ is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So Christ will always be above us all. Now, we don't have... Well, there is slavery today. I'm not going to go and say that there's not. We all know that there is. There is still slavery in some parts of the world today. But in our society, not so much. Though some of us may feel like slaves at some times. I know some of you do. You feel like you are owned by your company or whatever it is you do. And it's just, that's natural. But in verse 8 of the section that we're looking at today, it actually talks about and says whether slave or free, these things apply to you. So looking at verse 8, we're going to apply the things that we see not just to slaves, bondservants, but to anybody that works because we are free. You know, we're free to work. We're free to do these things. Now, if you would, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look together. We're going to look at when work kind of became not necessarily a bad thing, but a very uncomfortable thing. Because God had intended work to be an incredible pleasure. Adam was blessed. In Genesis 2:15, he was actually sent to tend or cultivate, work the garden, and to protect it. But in Genesis chapter 3, and looking at verse 17 with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And this is what God, to Adam, he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Now notice, he's not blaming this. I just want you to note, you know, for some of you guys are going to go, you know, hey, you know, you see, he listened to his wife. We're not doing it today, okay? No. Okay, his wife sinned. But had Adam not done it, it'd be a completely different world today. I'll just tell you that. Okay? So this is Adam's fault here. He says, you've eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. That toil means harsh, hard work. All the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That seems harsh, but if you would, just look at the next page over, going to the left, look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Verse 15 of chapter 2. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And that tend was to accomplish a task, to cultivate it, to make it look beautiful. And that keep it actually is the word shamar, which means to keep watch, to guard. Which means to me, when he sent Adam over this garden, he said, I want you to watch the garden and I want you to watch your back. God already knew that the devil was at work there. He knew what was going on, and he had set Adam to watch and protect over, but he didn't. Well, and here we are today. And had it been one of us, we'd probably still be here today, right? All right, so now turn back to Ephesians if you would. But he refers to these bondservants, these slaves. And remember, we said slaves are completely controlled by someone. And I know that's how we feel sometimes when we're working. But it's the ultimate form of submission, being a slave. It really is. Now, the early church was mocked for all the slaves that were in it at this time. Many of the rich and elite, doctors, lawyers, all those guys, none of those wanted to be in the Church of Christ. No, I don't want to belong to that. I can think for myself. I'm going to follow Zeus. You know, that's what these guys were doing because it was these poor people that were in here doing this. But Paul reminds us. He reminds us people that are coming in for some of us that may feel like we're better. Some of us that may be doing these things. He reminds us in Colossians 3:22 that bondservants are to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So he says, and he backs himself up in Colossians chapter 3 and says, listen, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, you were bought at a price. And the same word bought there is the same word that you would use of slaves. So he says, listen, God purchased you. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see, all of us that come into Christ, all of us that are here, all of us that are together, we're slaves of righteousness. The Bible says it over and over again, even though we're also sons, right? It's that weird way in which we live. We understand that we're slaves of righteousness, not because we've been brought under bondage again. We've done it willingly. Because I remember I had no choice of the chains that I had on me before Christ. Before Jesus, I didn't realize I was a slave. But now I know I'm free, but I'm free to follow him. I'm free to make myself his slave. I say, I want to do right. I want to be right. It's in my heart because I'm different now. But Jesus, he says, listen, not only have I bought you, not only have I made you mine, but I've set you free. In John 8:36, he says, and if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. So it's an amazing thing that we walk in, this willing slavery of ourselves to Jesus, because what a great master to have. And Paul begins to work this out, and he's kind of reminding us with everything he's shown us before, understand, bondservants. Understand that you are to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So this is your boss at work, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. This is by design. You are supposed to be obedient to your masters. And that fear and trembling, it's that, remember how he said earlier in Ephesians where he said, wives, you know, obey your husbands in fear? And we talked about that. That was a reverential awe. You know, that word fear doesn't always mean, you know, cower and be afraid, you know, your beating's coming. It's not that. Okay? It's not that. But the trembling he talks about here, you know, sometimes you just want to do the best job you absolutely can. You just want to do well. And that sometimes you can actually make yourself anxious and almost to the point of trembling. And he's saying, listen, want to do the job so well that you're anxious, you're trembling, you're excited to get it done. And note, he tells this to slaves. He tells this to someone that's owned as property, and he says, love your job so much that you want to be the absolute best at it. Put your heart into it, he says, with sincerity of the heart as to Christ. So that's the first time we see in this section of verses that he says you're not doing this for that boss man that you hate. You're not doing this for that guy that's messing with you. You're doing this for Christ. That is exactly why you're doing this. And remember, he says, as we're doing this, that we're not to be controlled by it. We're not to be controlled by these things because we're doing it as to Christ. So that means when I'm working with this master in my flesh, okay? As a slave, it's my master in the flesh. But for me, it's my boss. It's my boss. It's my boss that I'm working for. But I'm working for him as I am unto Christ, which means I don't worship the resource. I worship the source. For a lot of us, when we begin to work, it becomes our primary focus of life. Everything revolves around it. If work says I move, I move. If work says I give up my religion, then I give it up because, you know, I've got to work 7 days a week. I'm sorry. I've got to give up God. Now, for some of us, we have careers and we have things and we have service, you know, that sometimes we have to do it for a season. Understand, I'm not criticizing anybody that has to, you know, to serve their country on a Sunday or work that ER on a Sunday or put out a fire or dig somebody out of a car on a Sunday. Because that's just sometimes that's what we have to do. That's the life that we've come to live. And even when we do that, we do it as unto Christ. But one of the things I do want to point out is that we have to not worship those resources. We have to understand that our goal as Christians in working is not just to make money. There's a source outside of our job, outside of the things that we do, that we're supposed to be serving and that we're supposed to be doing it for. We wonder sometimes, Lord, why do I have to have so little? Why am I working? I feel like a slave because, you know, I'm making so little, but I'm doing so much. And Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:12, he says, listen, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, if you're looking at the resource, if you're worshiping your job, if you're doing that, then you're going to be depressed all the time. You're going to wonder why we don't have enough, why I don't have this, why I don't have that. When he says, listen, God is God and he is good no matter what. If I have to suffer need, as he says, I know how to do it. I've learned how to be full and I've learned how to be hungry. God is good all the time. There are consequences in my decisions that I do. If I'm not being obedient to those who are my master according to the flesh, if I'm not sincere, then there's going to be consequences to decisions I make. This fear and trembling that comes about is this thing that makes me desperate to do a good job. And I ask you, when you're looking at this, if you look at this like he says, even though being a slave is no bueno, do we really work as unto Christ? I know some of you do. I know some of you do. You love your job so much because you really feel like you're doing the work of God there. And I believe that many of us are. And I believe that every single one of us could be. And here's the thing. For you kids that go to school, guess what? This applies to you there with your teachers. This is where you're saying, my teachers, I want to be the best student that I can be to my teacher like Christ. And that's what I want to do, and that's what I'm going to apply myself to. Can I praise him in submission and humility in the middle of this job? Not with eye service, if you look at verse 6, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. That eye service is that ophthalmodulia, and it's a service with a view to impressing others, to serve in order to call attention to yourself. You know, you work with those guys. It's kind of what I used to do when I was in the Navy. All right. They'd send me to get something on the ship and it'd take me 30 minutes. A 5 minute job would take me 30 minutes because I'd go and I'd sit and I'd have a Coke with somebody and the thing. And then, you know, nobody was looking. Right. And then I don't know what they call it nowadays, but we called it skating, you know, and it was just, hey, I'm just having fun. I'm rolling about from thing to thing and I'm not doing anything. And then if somebody from my division came around, you know, yeah, hey, I'm on the way to get this, and you know, and then it would look like I was working. But I wasn't, because I'd walk from there and I'd go sit in the TV lounge and go watch a show or see what was going on the ship. I was on an aircraft carrier, so. But the whole thing was, is I only worked when people were watching. I only worked when my master was standing over me because I didn't work for Christ. I didn't work for God. I only worked for myself. And here's the thing. I remember back then. I remember these Christian guys. Because I used to make fun of them. Those idiots, they're working. You know? Let's let them do it. We'll stand over here and watch them and make fun of them. And the Christian guys would be there working. Not because we were looking at them or their boss was looking at them, but man, they were a testimony to me. I looked at those guys and I made fun of them at the time, but it worked on my heart because these guys weren't doing it for somebody that was watching. They were doing it for somebody I couldn't see at the time. And they would tell me that because I would ask them, why are you doing this? What are you doing, man? And they would simply tell me, Christ is always watching. I do it for Jesus. And I'd say, you did because you're stupid. But it hit my heart. It really did. So I would be angry and I would pick on them. But it changed something. It changed something in me. It made me see that these guys were walking it not to be seen by men. They were doing it as unto the Lord. And listen, look at what he says here. He says, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I had asked Michael, you know, I had said, hey, Mike. And he said, yeah. And I had asked Mike, I said, listen, how do we know how do we do the will of God? And Michael said, well, step one is you have to know what the will of God is. And I thought, that's a very good point, Michael. And here, God literally tells you that if you work as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond, he says, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When you do this, when you work with all your heart towards whatever you're doing, God says, you're doing my will. Some of us are always wondering, well, what's the will of God for me? Go to work. You'll find out. Seriously, I kid you not. If you're a student, be the best student you can be. Do it for Jesus. And then you're going to be fulfilling the will of God. This is an amazing thing. For some of us, that's one of the reasons that so many people get so wrapped up in their jobs, because they begin to look at this, the resource, as a fulfillment of a relationship with God, because it is so fulfilling, because God's will is that you work all out, that you be into it. That's one of the things that we see with Joseph. Does everybody remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was a young man that was sold by his brothers, and he became a slave in the house of Potiphar. But he was the best that he could be at it. And he was so good at his job that Potiphar, who was like an assistant to Pharaoh, that Potiphar gave him charge of his whole house. He put him in charge. You're in charge of the whole house. Now, Joseph was a fine-looking young man. And the wife of the house, Potiphar's wife, said, hey, come in here. I want to show you something. And then she actually tried to molest Joseph. Now, Joseph freaked out, and he ran. She grabbed his tunic, and he ran right out of it. So when the husband got home, she said, you know, she was so mad because Joseph wouldn't do what she wanted. She held up his tunic and said, listen, this guy tried to take advantage of me, and he goes to prison. So here is Joseph, who's been doing nothing but what God's asked of him. He's been obedient. He's been doing it for the Lord. And he goes to prison. Would you think God was blessing that? I'm in prison. But no, he gets into prison and he's the best prisoner that he can be. He does it for the Lord. So here he is, and he's being the best prisoner that he can be, where he's such a good prisoner that the manager of the prison says, hey, dude, you're really good. I'm going to put you in charge of the prison. He is put in charge of the prison. And then, if you go and read the story about Joseph, you'll see God used him to do some miraculous things because of, he said, my faith is in God. I serve him no matter where I am. That is doing his will. That is fulfilling what God wants you to do, is realizing I'm serving the Creator, not the created thing. And I'm my pay, what is my pay? If I look, it says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So this, I'm supposed to have goodwill about this. I'm supposed to be excited about doing this. Not as to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So what's my pay there? If I'm going to receive, what does God give me? He gives me grace. I do this. My pay is grace. And when I work for grace, man, then it's just flowing on me and it's hitting me and I'm working. And it's like, this is so awesome. This is so awesome. No, I can't afford to go out for dinner this week, but man, God's grace is so all over me. And it's one of those things, just like Joseph shone, and this happens with a lot of us. We get caught in this. We'll work and we'll work and we'll do it for God. And then as we begin to increase, then we begin to look at the resource and we begin to be comfortable with what we have. And then instead of investing time or investing these things into God, a lot of times we'll invest into ourselves and our hearts begin to get a little further away from God every time. For some people, it's a pattern. I've got friends that I can look at and I can say, well, here's where you're headed. Here's where you're at in your pattern, in this little cycle that you do. And they'll be like, no, I'm not. I'm like, well, okay, well, you're going to do this next week. And they'll do it because they're caught in this pattern of where they begin to look at the resource rather than the source, the created rather than the creator. So, but with us, as long as we look at God and we know that God is going to pay us, God will give us so much grace when we do it for him that we'll be able to achieve anything we want in the work that we do. And he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same for the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And that's where we know he's talking even to us who work, not just to slaves. Colossians 3:24 says, listen, the Lord, knowing you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Listen, when we work, it doesn't matter whether we're the president of the United States or whether we're digging ditches somewhere. God will repay. Whether you're doing good or bad, you'll get your pay. God is a God of justice. And he will see things right and he will see things done. So, and we know, just like we know, I mean, think about it. We know that the word told us that for a wife to live like she was called to do, for a husband to live as he was called to do, could get the whole family saved. You could actually, you know, convict your family of sin just by living right. You know, not that weird grandma you had that was always pointing out how everybody was living wrong. You know, it's not about that. It's not about always knocking the hammer down and saying, you know, you're doing bad. You're in sin. You need to stop. It's living right before everyone. It's living well. It's doing it right. And the Roman world was changing dramatically because here were these slaves, property, and they were showing more grace and more love to their masters than they had ever experienced before. There's records of people setting their slaves free because they were so kind to them. And many of the slaves would stay on, become employees of the household. It was an amazing thing. And whole Roman families, and some of them were doctors and lawyers, and they were being saved by property. Isn't God amazing? When Paul says, you know, not many wise, not many powerful, but God has chosen the weak and foolish things of the world. So when I'm feeling like I'm not, you know, all that, that maybe I'm not the one that God wants to do this or that, then he says, all right, you're right where I need you. You're right where I need you. Because I'm going to do it in you. You let me do it. And we'll see things change. Ourselves and everybody around us. Because, man, when you start living it for real in front of people, and who knows you better than your family, right? You can fake it. I can fake it here. I can fake it at the restaurant. I can fake it. But I get home. Oh, it's the real nitty-gritty, right? That's where everything comes to it. You know, you can't fake it at home. You just can't. You got to be real. And in being real, you can change your house. And in changing your house, you'll change your society. You change your society, you change the world. God wants to do amazing things with all of us. And this doing service as to the Lord and not to men, doing it for real when nobody's looking, that's when we've arrived. That's when we've begun to do something for him. Verse 9 says, you know, he's not just picking on us workers and us little guys and us nobodies. He says, listen, you masters, do the same things to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So he reminds the boss or the master, and he says, remember, you're a slave too. Remember who owns you. Remember who paid the price for you. Galatians 3:28, he reminds us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He reminds these masters that you're on equal ground with these guys or gals. There's neither male nor female. You're all equal. None of you is more important than the other. And you remember when you're being the boss, God is watching. God is looking at you. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Remember that golden rule that we all know, right? Treat others like you want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, in the King James, right? It's that awesome thing of knowing that everything is under Christ. If everything is under Christ, then when I'm the boss, I don't have to try and whip people into shape or manipulate them or do these things. I can remember that Christ is over all of us. You know, Ephesians 1:20 says, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ is at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And it says that he put all things under his feet. That's me too. I'm under the feet of Christ. And gave him to be the head over all things, which is the church. So even, you know, this is God's. This is God's. You got a complaint, take it to him. Okay? You got a praise, take it to him. You have a blessing that you want to do, take it to him. This is God's. You belong to him, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Remember we saw in Ephesians 1, he filled you. He gave you every spiritual blessing. And as a master, as a boss, I and know and look and say, oh, we're the same. I don't manipulate, I don't beat, I don't try and force. And I have to remember the example that we have of Philemon. Do you remember when we went through Philemon? And we saw where Onesimus gets this letter from Paul. In Philemon 8 through 11, it says, Paul talking to Onesimus says, about Onesimus, says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged. So, you know, again, he's kind of putting there, you know, hey, I'm just an old man and I'm just writing you a letter, my friend. And I'm also a prisoner. So I'm an old man prisoner. And I want to tell you, Philemon, about Onesimus. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So Paul, who loves both of these men, Philemon, the slave owner, and Onesimus, the slave, and Paul, writing as a father to both of them, says in verses 12 through 16, listen, I'm sending him back, the slave that ran away from your house. You receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So he's saying, would you set him free and send him back so we can share the gospel here in Rome? But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing because I know the law says you own him. And this man who was set free from everything obeys the law and he goes back to his master. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever as a brother in Christ, as one of us, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord? Listen, Onesimus was a slave. He was set free. In being set free, he became a bishop over a church in his land, and people were saved. Because this boss, this master, he poured himself into this young man, and he obeyed what God was calling him to do. And that's, God is saying, listen, you want to know my will? This is it. This is it. Do your job. Do whatever it is you're doing. Be a mom, be a dad, be a son, be a daughter. Be the best worker, be the best student. Do it like it's for me. Let me ask you this. In closing, if you were standing there, if I was standing there, same boss, same everything, and Jesus were in the room with me, and he said, hey, would you just do it for me? Had a vision, whatever it is you need to see. And he just, you know, oh, big bright lights, whatever it is you need, you know, some cool clouds coming in, whatever it is, you know, maybe some lasers, I don't know. But Jesus says, do this for me. Wouldn't you go to it with gusto? Man, you'd have sweat flying off of you. You'd say, yeah, Jesus, watch. Woo, we're going to tear this thing up. And you would. You would work like there was no tomorrow. And he says, listen, do it for me. I want you to. And you'll see a principle that he has put into place that says, you watch. People are going to see, they're going to notice, and things are going to change. Our work, our jobs, our very life becomes a testimony of him. How you live is important to God. The whole 4, 5, and 6 of this talks about this. How you live every day is important to him. There is, as a Christian, everything is sacred. We can't just be carnal when we want to be carnal and then be holy when we feel like we want to be holy. Because when you go into that carnality, when you go into those places, you're taking him with you. You are subjecting your God to these things. We're supposed to be good and righteous and holy. And listen, I'm not putting any legalism on you. I'm not putting anything on you because God's working on you. But I would encourage you, the Bible plainly asks us to put off the things of the world, to put on Christ. And he promises to repay us the good that we do. He says, do it. Test me and watch what happens. Now in closing, I guess this is the second closing, right? In closing, I'd like to share a story with you. And I want to just talk about the benefits of obeying God. This is a true story. When I heard this, I tell you, and this happened just recently. When I heard this, it broke my heart, but it blessed me so at the same time. I don't know if you follow the news, but just recently, this was the exact news story that was on St. Angelo Live, and this just happened a couple of weekends ago. Yet another alcohol-related fatality has occurred in San Angelo. this time involving a 22-year-old, and I'm only going to say his first name in case there's any family or friends that might be here, involving 22-year-old Joshua. On November 9th, this was this past November 9th, Joshua had been traveling eastbound at high speed on the access road of the Houston Heart Expressway in a 2007 white Ford F-150 when he lost control and went up the embankment. He rolled twice, then landed back on its wheels at 10:01 p.m. Police officers arrived on the scene at the 3100 block of the Houston Heart Access Road, where Justice of the Peace Fred Buck pronounced Joshua dead. Traffic Supervisor Sergeant Kennedy, Traffic Officer Hunger, and CSI worked on the crash. Investigators believe alcohol was a contributing factor, and a toxicology report has been requested. The next of kin has been notified. This was November 9th. So, Pastor Bobby, a local pastor at a church, I meet with a few pastors every week, and he told us about this young man. The family knew he was lost. This young man was not saved. He did not know the Lord. And the family was destroyed. They were devastated. Every single person in the place. It was a depressing moment, and every Christian that was coming in was going, wow, it was so heavy because they lost their son to the devil. After a few minutes, the family standing beside the casket, the pastor standing off to the side, a Hispanic woman comes in that nobody knows, says, "Excuse me, may I talk to the pastor over the service here?" The pastor takes her aside and she says, "The young man that was killed, I found out that this was his funeral because I was at a basketball game and his sister-in-law was playing in the basketball game and somebody told me their name. But I wanted to tell the family that that night, God had put in my heart to leave church early. He just told me, get up and go. So I did. I did what my master told me to do." She was driving down the access road. He passed her. And when he flipped his car, most of us would have driven by, but she got out. And she went over to this 22-year-old dying man and shared the gospel with him. And he received the Lord. And she just wanted to tell the family. And it changed. It became a party. There was rejoicing. And I tell you this, God is after you. God is after you. He wants you. He wants you so bad. Your life, everything you do is a mission field. People are dying and going to hell every day. Live it. He calls you, live it. It's important. And he wants you to experience his power working in the lives of these people. And if there's anyone here as we go to pray, if there's anyone here that feels that your relationship with him is not what it should be, I would encourage you to raise your hand and we're going to pray for you as we go into prayer and just bless you. Bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a good God, that Father, you come after us and you seek us out. And this young man, you loved him so much that you sent this blessed woman to share the gospel with him, to save him, to change him at that very moment, to minister to his family, to make them realize that you're after them. And Lord, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone here that feels like they're not walking right with you, if you just know you want to experience that power, you want to be obedient to him, you want to follow after him, just raise your hand. Father, for those of us here, we all do want to obey you. We want to walk with you. We want to live for you. We want to experience you in the reality of our lives. And just as this woman did, we want to see the spiritual things happen before us. So, Father, help us to walk in you. Help us to walk with you. Lord, realizing that even something as small as being a good fry cook could change someone's life forever. That there's nothing too small, nothing too menial, that our lives, even the little things of our lives, matter to you. That we're important to you. And that you want to change the world around us. I bless everyone here, Lord, and just lift them up to you. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Truth for a Change. You can visit Calvary San Angelo online at ccsanangelo.org. You can join us Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. God bless you and enjoy your day.
Walking sideways, 'cause that's the only way I know.